Mark chapter 6 is where I'd like to take us in our study this morning. And to recognize that, yes, we are mindful of those that are going through storms. And one of the things that just kind of turns us in that direction is for us to understand that we know what it's like in this community to face storms. We know what it's like to have to recover from storms that have much more power than we ever recognize. That doesn't mean that we know exactly what they're going through, because this is their experience. This is their storm. But yet we understand its impact. And one thing about all of that is there is this sense, no matter what you've been through and what your past is like, you can understand how they look at tomorrow. Not understand. More than once this week, I think I have heard someone say about Irma as it's approaching our land, that they have made a statement like this: this is the storm that Florida has dreaded the most. And I'm like, how do they know that? And how do you measure that? What is it about this storm that you can say this is the one they've dreaded the most? From our understanding, we understand the respect that we have for the power of nature. And yet at the same time, there is this reminder in our life that there are storms that come that sometimes have a little more bite than others. When you look at God's Word, yes, there is an experience that we would kind of put ourselves in the Texas area and say, I can feel for them. We put ourselves in the Florida area and what they may face today and tomorrow, and I can feel for them. But when you're talking about storms, let us put ourselves not just in Texas and Florida, but let us put ourselves here in this real account that happened with Jesus and His disciples, and let's find us a place on the boat. And think about this storm. You know, when you look at the word storm in the New Testament, one interpretation is chaos. And that's really what we're talking about. And from the standpoint of our lives, we can respect what chaos can be like. Now, here's their experience beginning in verse 45. Where it says, immediately Jesus made His disciples to get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where while He sent the multitude away, and when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountains to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Now, what He does is He separates from His disciple. And while they are in this boat in the middle of the sea, chaos comes. Chaos is really described in the way that John did it. It's a sense of things that happen, and you're not in control. We can take advice, and there are individuals that are very gifted that can tell us that if our health is going through chaos, that there is a way to change our diet, and we can save a lot of chaos with our health. There are times in which we may forget, but there's a way to handle money to where we kind of make sure with some simple principles that we don't spend more than we've got, and we could avoid chaos with our financial picture. And when it comes to a framework of relationships, Jesus, God, made it very simple that the way we love each other and are consistent in that, it'll save chaos in our relationships. And so we may practice those principles in these areas of our life, but there are times in which we may be disciplined and we control what we can control, but chaos still comes. And so in dealing with that, there are areas in our life that we have experienced in our past, or maybe we've seen it in other people's lives, and we allow ourselves to dread The fact that we may experience the same chaos, or we may return to something that was a challenge before. And in doing that, there is this real essence of fear. And the problem with the fear is there is a fear that is a respect, so we are responsible in what we do. But there is a sense of fear also that drives faith out of our life. And that's the fear that we need to do our part and seek the help that God has given us to where that chaos does not wreck not only our faith, but our hope. Not only our hope, but our relationship with God. Now, in this experience, if you're in the boat with the disciples, let's look at a couple of things that Jesus does for them. First is, I wonder if we fail to realize that this whole plan about getting in the boat was a plan of Jesus. That Jesus is the one that challenges them to get in the boat and to go out in the water and travel to the place that I want you to travel. And so they really get in the boat because Jesus said so. And so this storm that they're going to experience, well, Jesus kind of set things in motion for them here that led to this whole essence of chaos. Why would he do that? If you back up into chapter 4, I think it's interesting that this is not their first experience with chaos in a boat. Here in Mark 4, verse 35, it describes a setting to where Jesus there says, "Let us cross over to the other side." By that, we're going to go in the water and we're going to travel to the other side. So him and his disciples get in a boat together. And when they do this, it says that a great windstorm arose and the waves come and beat against the boat so that they think they're going to flip over. And as the storm is there, Jesus is said to be asleep at the front of the boat. And things get so bad that the disciples come to him and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I did not read that like I'm sure it was said. I'm sure there was a lot of panic in that. I'm sure it was a lot louder because the storm was loud. But you could probably read it in a way in which you could hear and feel the fear. Now, I'm not really sure why they woke him up. Because when you can't continue to read it, Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind. And he turns to them after saying, "Peace be still," and everything ceases and calm is returned by saying, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And it says, and they were astonished that Jesus did this. And they asked, what does this mean that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? Well, why did they wake him up? If they didn't think that he could control it, why did they wake him up? I think it's such to where they had an idea of Jesus at this time like Nicodemus did. Nicodemus said, you know, you can't deny that you're of God. Because all we got to do is hear your teaching. All we got to do is see your signs. And it's clear that God's behind you. And I think they kind of had that setting. But they had no idea who Jesus really was. What Jesus really was all about. And what they learned in this experience, in this chaos, is even Jesus controls the very nature of the world. I think we're like that sometimes. That we have faith, but we really don't know what Jesus brings to our lives. In John 14, 27, Jesus told these same disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And you know, when you're dominated with dread and fear, you can look at Jesus and say, that's easy for you to say. But when you fully trust in Jesus, there is chaos that comes into everyday life that doesn't have to dominate you. That doesn't have to change your outlook on what your tomorrow may be like. And yes, we walk by faith and we trust, and I do hope that you're praying for those that are in Houston and praying for those in Florida. But as we put our trust, there is another level of faith that many of us do not understand. And I say that because we don't have peace. We don't have peace that Jesus intended to be in our life. And so it very likely is that Jesus compelled them to get in the boat, even though there was a storm that would come and they would experience, because they did not fully understand their relationship with Him. Now, it's also interesting to look at this account and recognize that He knows what their struggle is. He knows what their fear is all about. You noticed in our text in verse 45, the first word is immediately. Mark records earlier, just 44 and on up, the incredible miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And keep in mind, when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, that kind of was a head count of men. That also were women and also were children. And so you could have had far more thousands than what we think about. You're talking about an incredible crowd. And from the ministry of Jesus, this very likely was the largest crowd that was made an impact by Him. And if you had to just say, here are those that are following Him, it doesn't get any bigger or more impressive than this. All four gospel writers record the feeding of the 5,000. In John's version, in chapter 6, it's interesting that Jesus, as He dispersed the crowd, He had a reason to do that. To where what it says in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and make Him king by force, He departed to the mountain by Himself alone. That describes His popularity and the people accepting His role as the Messiah. And He was not there to take the throne as a physical king. He was not there to be political at all. He was not there to overtake the Roman government, which would have to be done with bloodshed in some way. He was there with a purpose, as Chris said earlier, to save us from our sins. But in knowing the people, they continue to pursue being in His presence, and He challenges them. Why are you here? He knew why they were there. Because they wanted more food. Because they wanted what He had to offer in His power to create food and give them temporary comfort. They wanted His power over demons. They wanted His power over disease. But He recognized in His teaching that they did not want to have dedicated lives. That they were not there to seek true worship. They were not there to seek full repentance. They were there because of what they saw Jesus had to offer. Now, here's what's interesting. Once He starts teaching, He challenges His disciples because many reject His message and they leave. You know what Jesus turns to His disciples and said? You want to leave too? He knew they had a similar mindset. Did the disciples want Him to be king? Absolutely they did. They were struggling with the power that they thought He would offer as the King of Kings. They were interested in thrones. They were interested in the seating order. They were struggling with the fact that they trusted Him, but they were trusting Him in a way in which they did not see the purpose of Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 38, Luke there tells Theophilus, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus came to address our struggle with our relationship with God. Jesus came to address the fact that we have no hope, we have no way to find any magical formula or deeds or sayings or anything in our life to where we can get the attention of God and be right with Him. That Jesus came with the purpose of letting us be right with Him. Without Jesus, we cannot be right with God. And in that relationship, it's much more than just trusting Him. It's a matter of trusting His saving blood, but it's a life that surrenders our own will and begins walking in the way in which He wants us to walk. Jesus understood their struggles. But now, I'm going to tell you, if you're in a storm right now, if there's chaos in your life, this is very important. And that is to understand that in their chaos, He came to them. He came to them. Now, when we talk about miracles, from the standpoint of Gene's miracle, Jesus did the same thing, but there is a second miracle that Gene can't take credit for. And we miss this. If you look again at the text, you know, from here, it makes reference in John and Mark about them rowing the boat. And rowing the boat, they find themselves in the middle of the sea. And I'm going to tell you, without getting involved in geography, they're headed the wrong way. That was not the intent to be in the middle of the sea. But it does say that they were 4 miles in the middle. Where is Jesus? Jesus is on land. Jesus has been on the mountain praying. And yet, when you look at Mark's account in verse 48, what does the Bible say? It says, then Jesus saw them straining at rowing. Now, how did He do that? 4 miles away. How did He see them in their struggle and the chaos that was there? The same way He sees you in your struggles and your chaos. And He does. He does. And when He saw them in their struggles, it says He came to them. He'll do the exact same thing for you as His faithful believer when you face the storms in your life. He will not leave you alone in this faith-building experience. Now, when He talks about this aspect of coming to them in their trouble, in John chapter 13, it's there to where He recognizes the importance of not just this storm, but the storms that they will face in the days ahead in their relationship with Him. After their training has been just about complete and Jesus has been talking about His death, it's interesting in John 13 to where the Bible points to the fact that Jesus, in preparing them, says as God is going to be glorified, He reminds them that in a little while, I will not be here anymore. And the truth is, He's going to die. And He's been preparing them. He's going to die. And if there's any kind of storm that creates dread in our life, it's facing death. Because you think about it from their standpoint, if Jesus is going to face death, what does that say about their future? If He can't stop death, they can't stop death. And then He says, you're going to want to be with Me, and that's not going to happen. So this life that they've had for 3 years in the presence of Jesus, it's going to be different some tomorrow out there. And so how are we going to cope without Jesus? And you recognize this is what's different about this storm, is He's not laying in the boat. They're separated. And while they've been there, He's been praying. And as you think about the whole aspect, the other fear is what if I can't please Him? And John 13 records also Peter's denial, or Jesus warning him about his denial, where he boasts that I'll follow you wherever. And He lets him know, you won't. And that's a terrible fear to let God down. The death, the daily life, disobedience, all those are factors. Matthew 4:23, Matthew tells us Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. What this reminds us is how we recognize Jesus comes to us today. And that is, we focus on His truth. We focus on the fact that no matter what storms come in and we experience, God's in control. No matter what setbacks we may have in life, or we think that Jesus had, as He died on the cross, this is God's plan. We may not understand it and be able to answer why or how come, but God's plan is revealed in His truth. So we teach it and we preach it, what kingdom living is like. That peace can come to those that walk with Him. Peace can come to those that follow His Word. And as we do that, we don't have the power to heal like Jesus did, but we absolutely can help people that are wounded from the chaos that is in their life. That's the lesson of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? One took time to help someone heal of the wounds that were in life. And I will tell you, the most important people to help heal in your life are the ones that will be wounded the way you're wounded. They're going through chaos just like you went through chaos. And so you can stand. You can provide comfort because you can relate. That's how Jesus helped them. Now, here in this account in Mark chapter 6, there's one thing missing. What's missing is the account that Matthew gives to us and adds to this same event that involves Peter. You know, many people believe that when Mark wrote this gospel, many of the things he wrote about were shared to him by Peter later in life. And so, I wouldn't say that Peter just kind of forgot this detail. I think it was a life-changing detail. I just think it's not mentioned here from Peter to Mark because the focus is on Jesus. The focus is putting your trust in Jesus and recognizing He's the one that can take the chaos away. But now Matthew's account records the fact that Peter, seeing Jesus coming near, he's the one that looks up and says in verse 28, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Now I'm going to tell you that's a strange request. Not the fact, this whole thing of walking on water. But the fact that he tells Jesus, command me. You tell me. And it's almost like this is what I want to do. I want to be with You. I want to stand in Your power. I trust You that much. You just tell me, come. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, come. So he gets out of the boat. Now, you understand, if you're not big on water and you're in a boat, safety's in the boat. And the only thing safer than being in the boat is to be back on the land. And that's why some of you don't get in the boat. It's because you feel safe in the land. Peter steps out. And as he steps out, it gives us that powerful example of the impact of the chaos, the impact of the storm, where it says he began just like he thought he could do. And he began walking on the water. And then verse 30 points us to the fact that when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus does. But it's the fact that he begins looking at the chaos. You know, I tell families all the time, when chaos comes to you, you didn't expect to be at the funeral home and have to say goodbye. When chaos comes, and you really weren't thinking that the experience at the hospital would take this turn, that there is this sense to where God may lead you, give you strength to where you take care of what needs to be done. You encourage others with your strength. But when that experience is over, and you get out of the funeral home and you're on your own, and you get out of the hospital and you're on your own, there is a level of chaos that comes when you begin thinking about what you just went through. And you shrivel up. And you feel so fearful and inadequate. And it's almost like Jesus left you. That's kind of what Peter does here when he looks at the chaos. Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus. Our focus should be on Jesus. The chaos is going to come. The chaos is real. The storms that we all have, it's not that you just have to be Teflon and you've got to show everybody that you're tough enough to get through it alone. Because you're not. You're not. The way that you maintain peace in your life is you're looking to Jesus. Because He felt the chaos of dying on the cross. And the storm that was there that had to be done so that we might have a door, so that we might have a bridge to get to God. He did that for us. And so we look unto Jesus. I'm going to tell you that every day that God gives us, we have areas of our lives that we focus on. And I'm not minimizing them. I'm just reminding you that they're real focuses and it's sometimes necessary. But if we're not careful, before the storm comes, we allow ourselves to focus on the wrong things. And I'm going to put this one at the top, and that's self. You know, we're always taking care of number one. And sometimes our effort to take care of number one is such to where it might make us leave certain principles that mean a lot to us. Principles that we've taught our kids. Principles that we've shared with each other as our church family. But we may step into an arena that's absolutely wrong because I take care of self and focus on self too much. Possessions. The stuff that we have in our life, we can focus on our stuff so much so that again, it may cause us to leave principles that we know are important in dealing with our neighbor and dealing with God. Circumstances. John's exactly right. That there are times in which there are circumstances, no matter how hard or what efforts and what intelligence we use, and no matter what apps we got on our phone, we just cannot control certain things. We can be so focused on that we focus on the wrong things and miss out. And then there's people. There's people that are part of our lives that absolutely should be focused on. And in those relationships, we may become so focused on someone else that we love and that we think the world of, but we'll absolutely find ourselves drifting away from God because we don't want that relationship to suffer. We don't want that relationship to end. We don't want that relationship to be broken. And you see, these areas of focus, they can all take our focus off of the one that can bring peace to our lives. That's exactly why God said in the early days in the relationship with His people, do not be afraid, I'm here. That's why Jesus would tell His disciples, don't be afraid, I am here. There's a world difference between trusting Him and having confidence in Him. When you have confidence in Him, you know exactly what His power is. You know exactly what He can bring to your life. You know that trusting and focusing on self, focusing on possessions, focusing on circumstances, focusing on people cannot calm the chaos that is the ultimate crippler of our faith. There's a song, I think it's about storms. John may sing it and four other songs. He's in charge this morning. It's his birthday, and that's just fine. Do all he wants to do. There's a rainbow. There's a rainbow up in the sky. And we've seen several rainbows lately. We went out in the parking lot not long ago, looked off this way, and it was just as pretty a rainbow as you ever could see. And what is it when you look at that rainbow you think about? I'm glad that you finished sixth grade, this 4 years of your life. You think about God's promise. You know what's important about the rainbow? In Genesis 9, it says that God sees the rainbow. That's what's important. It's not what I think about the rainbow. It's what God sees. What does God see? He made a promise that the storms will not destroy His people. Did He not? So what's important is what God sees. And He sees the rainbow and He sees His promise. You trust in Jesus. You trust in His blood to forgive you of your sins. That's why He came. You trust Him to bring peace into your life. Has your life changed because of what you see by faith at Calvary? That you see God's love, you see His mercy, you see His grace. I'm going to tell you, that's important to change your life and begin trusting in Jesus. But what's more important is what God sees. It's what God sees in the blood that you have based your life on. And the confidence that you have that He is able. He is able. So you can say, no matter what chaos, no matter what storms come into your life, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the faith He wants out of His disciples. And that's the faith that He wants in me and you. Stand strong. Brave the storms. Keep your focus on Jesus. If you're in sin this morning, won't you come and let us help you repent of your sins.